Can you tell me what that first verse of that song embodies?
Nothing talking about being victorious.
All right.
It's through him that we are conquerors.
Okay.
By his blood. Conquer over sin and self, all through him.
So what does that embody?
I see this as a picture of a person who is utilizing all aspects of the Godhead.
All right.
You have the mighty God, you have the Son and his blood, and you have walking in the light, which is generally by the Holy Spirit.
Right.
This is a person who has a full relationship with God.
Yeah. So it's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
All right there in that first verse. We should be mindful of that as we go through this life. You can't do it in any other way.
That's right, man.
People have tried. Sometimes they have tried to minimize the necessity of that. I think we heard a little bit about that this morning in Sunday school. With the way of the world as compared to the Nicolaitans and the people back in Balaam's time, says that Satan is still using the same tactics, and it makes it somewhat difficult at times when you're trying to be a bridge to help others get back to God, or to be some type of a connection point to help them get back to God. And you still have to take a stand for the right. Like Brother Herbert mentioned, we don't have to delineate. But I think sometimes just trying to follow the Lord, it creates the delineation.
Yeah.
And people don't understand that at times. But nevertheless, and I'm sure there are times when we as people would like to be, I don't want to say lenient, but we want to be more flexible, and sometimes that's just not quite available under the circumstances. So may the Lord help us to know how to walk with him.
Yeah.
I've seen times, and perhaps you have, I worked with a co-worker there in Wichita. He was a technician. And a lot of times I saw him carrying around just a couple of tools. One was what we call an open-end box-end wrench, and the other one was what we would call a crescent wrench. Now, crescent is a brand name, but it made that particular type of wrench pretty popular, so that's what people refer to it as. They say the proper term is an adjustable wrench. One of the reasons people liked it is because you could adjust it to different sizes. Mm-hmm. We get into some equipment, and I found that you can walk in and some of it's metric and then some of it's American. Now you need two different sets of tools to deal with that, but a crescent wrench, you can adjust it to whatever dimensions you have as long as it's smaller than the jaws of that particular wrench.
Yeah.
Some people like to use it for a lot of things, and yet I'm mindful too of an old journeyman who, when an apprentice would work with him, he'd have his tools, because the apprentice had to have a certain grouping of tools he had to go out and buy when he got into the apprentice program, and the crescent wrench was one of them. First thing he would ask him is, where's your crescent wrench at? And I've seen them dutifully get it, show it to him, and he'd take it from him. And he'd throw it out there in the grass to get rid of it. Well, you know, they would retrieve it. He wasn't necessarily being mean about it, but he wanted them to not think that that was the answer to all of the situations when it comes to using a wrench to get some nuts off of something or loosen a bolt or what have you. He would tell them, when you need a wrench, you go get the right wrench, not a crescent wrench. And as long as they worked with him, they had to keep that one out of sight. We are in a world where sometimes people try to find things that will fit every situation.
Yes.
And there's really only one answer to that problem, and that's Christ.
Yes.
All these other things you might can use for a little bit to get by, but you can't use it for everything. And I think every now and then about someone who wrote and said that the answers to your problem, if you have not heard, it's all in the Word. So he is the one who is the answer for all of life's issues. People are dealing with different things. Some are dealing with heartaches for various reasons. Some are dealing with depression. Some are dealing with afflictions. The answer is Christ in every single circumstance.
Amen.
He is the salvation that God provided.
Yes.
He is that Messiah that they prophesied about so long ago. He's God's instrumentation to save man and show man how to live a saved life. Not just once in a while, but day in and day out.
That's it.
He is, as some stated, God manifested in the flesh.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
I'm mindful, too, that we can be so, shall I say, arrogant. We get to a certain place in life, and people forget where they came from. Even if they were born with a gold spoon in their mouth or a silver spoon, as some say, they still don't stop to think about where that came from.
Right.
It wasn't necessarily always that way down through generation upon generation. Somebody accomplished something, and now they are the benefactor of it, even in this time. And so when you look upon it, you consider what kind of a people are we in this day and time. And some of the things that do go on make you wonder, but as high and as lifted up as Christ is, he was sinless, and yet he is merciful to the sinner.
Yes.
A lot of people were not sinless.
Right. Mm-hmm.
But they might get to a certain place in life, and now they tend to look down on others that are not where they are.
Yeah.
And they're not so merciful, and they're not so kind, but that is not him. He was meek when he was upon the face of this earth, and he was yet under great provocation. The things that were said to him, the things that were done unto him, I'm sure that Satan was right there saying, if thou be the Christ, why don't you just snuff him out? You don't have to put up with this.
Yes.
But he did.
Yeah.
He was pure. And you know, sometimes in that kind of a light, as some people have said, well, I didn't go out there and do all the things that others have done. I was what they might consider a good child or a timid child, you know, didn't get into trouble. But the fact still remains that no matter what you didn't get into, the principle is still there for you to have been just as bad as the worst one you ever encountered. And then some.
That's right.
But he was pure and without sin, and yet his insight into evil is such that it doesn't matter how low a person goes, he's able to see and determine what is necessary and needful for them to be raised up, delivered, and set free from whatever they are bound in.
Yeah. Thank the Lord.
In spite of the fact that he died a horrible death, that people still yesterday have trouble considering that how could a God come down, submit himself to his own creation, die in the shameful way that he did, and yet you consider him God. But in the midst of all of that, people have come to recognize that their life is hopeless.
Yes, that's right.
And he has become the hope for them.
Yes.
So he is hope for the hopeless.
Yes, he is.
Those that say, I'm tired of sin, well, he is restfulness for the weary.
Yeah.
Where they don't have to just linger in that tiredness anymore.
Yeah.
They can find a place of rest where they are relieved and lifted of those kinds of burdens.
Mm-hmm.
And God can raise them to a place where they're at peace within themselves, having that place of rest. He is water for those that find themselves thirsty. And as one writer said, he's the water of life, or the giver of life. He is the source of it. People are trying to find life in a lot of different things. And I think we heard in Sunday school this morning, man goes and searches in all the wrong places looking for what he or she needs as they go along in this life.
Yeah.
He is able to give life, and you consider it the very foundation, the very heart and soul of Christianity is Christ. That's why it's named as such. And yet, in the midst of it, you find that there have been those who have been like the church that was talked about this morning, and others, where they have received such great persecution, were destitute and poor, seemingly following this way of Christ didn't lend itself to look like, yeah, this is really the way you ought to go, you know, but look at you people, you're poor, you're destitute, you have no stature in life, you don't have any money, you're without it, everybody's looking down on you, you must not be really living the way you're supposed to. Why would your God want you to live like that? And you even see it even in this day and time amongst the Christians, where people feel like, well, if you really got God, then you're going to be blessed with a whole lot of money. You're going to be blessed where everything is going to work out. Well, no, that's not necessarily the case. To be downright honest about it, if the Lord gave each one of us all the money we desire, what you're going to find is that most of us really can't handle that kind of money.
No.
We really can't handle being in that kind of a place. It engenders and stirs up too much pride. It engenders and stirs up too much self-confidence. It takes a person away from them realizing that God is the source of this blessing to start with. And instead of me thinking that I've really done something, I need to be finding out from him, Lord, how do you really want me to utilize this and be a good steward of it? But no, it tends to make people look and think the other way. You consider that he gives us comfort by his Spirit. So whatever the place and the lot is in life, the answer is Christ.
Yes.
The person that is way out there in sin, seemingly so bad that there's no way to redeem them, the answer to their situation is Christ. The person that seems like they weren't like that, and they seem like they did pretty good in the day and whatnot, but they still not really following God, the answer for them is still Christ.
Yes,
the one that has gotten saved and is struggling to live saved and maybe seemingly not doing the greatest job of it, the answer is still Jesus Christ.
Yes.
The person that feels like the man there at the wall when the sinner was praying and the Pharisee was standing there, Lord, I'm glad I'm not like him, and I'm not like other people, and I do this and I do that, and I'm following your laws, and I'm living by what you said and what you gave to Moses. His answer to his problem was still Jesus Christ. And the one who stood there and didn't even want to look up, felt too ashamed to look up into the sky and said, Lord, have mercy on me, being a sinner, he found out his answer was still Jesus Christ. The person that is living a saved and a sanctified life to the extent that God can testify for him and testify for her when Satan comes around and says, where have you been? Have you been walking around? My servant over there that is saved, sanctified, and satisfied, you've been looking at them and you can't find nothing wrong with them. There's nothing in them for you to work with. The answer to that life is still Jesus Christ.
Yes, that's so.
All of it has come by way of him, and we have nothing to brag about except, like Paul said, he would boast, but only in the Lord. Because that's the source of it. That's where it all comes from. People sometimes feel like, well, you know, them Christians, they're holier than thou. No, and I've even told some of my coworkers sometimes, you can't be holier than thou and be a Christian. You may call that judgmental, but when a person is in that place where they feel like they are holier than thou, they are not portraying the life of Christ. The answer to that person's problem is Jesus Christ. Yeah. And God can deal with them in such a way where they can understand how you can apply this Messiah to every situation in life and still come out in a wealthy place where he approves of it.
Amen.
You look upon it, and there have been some things we found, as I mentioned, you can use the crescent wrench, and we have some big ones. You can use them, but they don't always work like they're supposed to. You find out that to really get this one taken care of, I gotta go get a socket, or I gotta go get a box-in wrench, something that's gonna really grip and hold. The crescent wrench will begin to slip and slide a little bit, and you can end up messing up some things and destroying the nut instead of getting it off like it's supposed to be. So many times people still want to try to use something anyway because they're either too lazy to go get the right thing, or they just refuse to accept that it won't work and they're going to do it anyhow and end up destroying something or damaging something, to where now you really got to go get something that's going to get a good grip on it. But it is that way in this day and time, that whatever situation we meet in this life, Christ is still the answer. It sounds simplistic. It sounds like it's overly done. It sounds like you can't really say that he's the answer to everything. But what else does this world have where they've been able to give you an answer to every problem? Man is trying to solve his problems with laws. He's trying to solve it with philosophies. He's trying to solve it with his own opinions and thoughts as you go through this life. And you know, many times if we're not careful, we even as saints of God can get in a place where we think we know the answers and we don't.
That's right.
Someone told me, I made a exhortation there at Monarch, and someone said, well, somebody told them they liked part of it, but they didn't like the rest. I said, that's why Daddy said it. Mm-hmm. That's why Daddy said it. Because he knew it wasn't going to all be like, and he's letting you know it's not just them that's doing the talking. I'm the one telling them to say what needs to be said. And now if you want to buck up against it, you can help yourself, but you ain't bucking them, you're bucking him. You know, as you go through this life, people sometimes don't want to hear what the saints believe or what they teach, but it's not them that's doing it. It is Daddy that is saying it. It is Christ that is the answer. It came from God. You can't buck them, but you can try to buck him. If you will, you'll just get yourself in trouble.
That's right.
You consider that he has given us this as we go along in this life. And it's shown right even in his word. We're going to go to the 5th chapter of Revelation to start with the first verse. And you find him talking about the 7 seals in this passage. But there's one part there to get a hold of. But look at the general overall view and illustration that he's creating here. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the back side sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming
with a loud voice,
who's worthy
to open the book,
to
loose the seals thereof.
Yes.
And no man in heaven,
in earth,
or under the earth was able to open the book,
neither to look thereon.
And I wept much, because
no man was found worthy
to open and to read the book.
Yes, indeed.
Neither to look thereon. And
one of the elders
said unto me,
weep not.
Behold,
the lion,
the tribe of Judah, the root of David,
Lord,
has prevailed
to open the book
and to loose the seven seals
thereof. Thank God.
And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders,
stood a lamb,
as it had been slain, having seven horns,
seven eyes,
which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book
out of the right hand
of him and set it upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders
fell down before the Lamb,
having every one of them
harps
and golden vials full of odors,
which are the prayers of the saints.
And they sang
a new song,
saying,
Thou art worthy
to take it
and
to
open the seals.
For thou wast slain and
hast redeemed us to God
by thy blood out of every
kindred and tongue
and people and nation.
Down to verse 10.
And hath made us unto God kings
and priests,
and we shall reign on
earth.
Amen.
Now, in this situation, they say that nobody is able to open this book. They're not really even able to look upon it.
That's right.
So John, wanting to know what's in it, is weeping because nobody is found worthy. Nobody is able. No one has the ability to open up these seals and tell him what is in the book.
Yeah.
But the elder tells him, don't cry. There is one that is worthy.
Yes,
he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ himself.
Yes.
He is the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. God knew when he saw the fall of Adam, he had a plan, even then knowing this is how I'm going to redeem man. This is the one who is going to have the ability to do what must be done at that point in time. So when we look upon this, we find here someone who is able to open up these seals, unroll the book, reveal unto us the purpose and the counsel of God as we go through this life. And so when they saw it, they begin to worship him and say, Thou art worthy. You are slain. You have received power. You receive riches. You have wisdom. You have strength. You have honor and glory. You have the blessings of God Almighty. You are the one who has been able to reach down and open this up, reveal to us the plan of salvation. Not only that, but to establish it in such a way that it has the power of God behind it, to where anybody, regardless as to how far down in sin they are, can be delivered from sin, set free from the pollution of it, being enabled to live a true and a pure holy life each and every day. This is what he has done. So in that time frame, when you look upon it and John is weeping, he's wondering, who can do this? Who can open this up? And he's concluded, nobody can. But that question was answered, oh yes, there is one that can open up this book and can let us know what it is. So they had a new song to sing. Lord, you're worthy. You are the one who can take it. You have redeemed us to God by your blood, and you have pulled out of every nation, every kindred, every tongue, a people that will live and serve and follow you. And I'm just going to say here for the sake of discussion, because of the kind of world we're living in today, not one time will you see in God's word where he says, I have redeemed some out of every race. Did he not say that? No, he did not. But he said, out of every kindred, every nation, every tongue, because there is only one race. That's all there is.
Praise the Lord.
May the Lord help us to stop and consider that even with all this other stuff going on, the answer is Christ. Sometimes you wonder how we're going to get around all this racial stuff and deal with this, that, and the other answer is Christ.
Yes.
When people get a hold, and I'll say saved, and even some that sanctify, when you get a hold of the real example of God, you're going to find out the answer to my thoughts and all of that is Jesus Christ and yes. Him crucified.
Yes.
When I get a hold of that, then I'll get to a place where I can't see it. And you know, you think about this now, when Adam and Eve was the mother and father, right?
Yes, right.
Then the Lord wipes out pretty much the whole human race.
Yeah.
Now you got Noah and three sons.
Uh-huh.
Now how does all these different races come out of three sons? Because they was all with the same mother and father, were they not?
Yeah.
So where we get all of this from? A lot of this stuff is rooted in Darwinism. We don't think about that because it's convenient for me to look at it the way I want to look at it.
Yeah.
But you got to get away from all of that.
Right.
And if you stop and think about it, was just three sons.
Yes.
They all have different colors.
Yes.
Now, I know when we came home from Rome, Derry was teasing the other two sisters. Because we had a little issue getting our tickets. And they concluded that they figured, Daddy, you must be sex trafficking. Because, you know, my other two daughters are light-skinned like their mother. So Daddy told them, yeah, I'm more Daddy's color. So they figured I'm his, but you two, y'all not his. So they figured he's trying to bring y'all over into the States to get something done. And you know, I won't go into it now, but they asked him a bunch of questions and she was whispering them, so you couldn't tell what she was asking. And she asked each one of us questions one by one, including myself. The only one she didn't ask was Darius. She said, yeah, she didn't ask me nothing because she knew I belonged to him. But, you know, you consider all these different shades of color. Now, if you want to accept all this race stuff, you're barking up on some evolution.
Yeah.
You know, you think about it.
Yeah.
But may God help us as we go along the way. It does not matter. Whatever that issue is, Christ is the answer
That's
to
right.
it.
Yeah.
Whatever we encounter, He is the answer. He was worthy.
Amen.
And He said that He has redeemed us to God.
Yes.
He has settled some issues here. Because
yes.
when you look upon it, you find out, well, who is worthy to open up this book? They finally determine only one is worthy. But that creates another question. When you look upon this and consider what was taking place here, there was a demand that came as a result of the fall of Adam and Eve. And I think sometimes about the songwriter. He said, once I was lost, down deep in sin, but Christ my Lord then took me in. My soul was on destruction's road, but Christ came in and took my load. And the chorus says, justice called, but mercy answered.
Yes.
Jesus heard my feeble plea.
Yes.
And it says, though I have been there for 10,000 years, I will be there because of love, for justice called and mercy answered. Even there, justice demanded that a price be paid for the sins committed by man. Yet God in His thoughts, His ways being above our ways, His thoughts not being our thoughts, provided a plan of salvation where someone who was totally innocent had nothing to do with what came about. Now they're the ones who are answering in mercy, and they are paying the price. And that just does not make sense to a lot of people in this world today. Nevertheless, He did that, and because of those demands, He provided something. 1 John, the second chapter, He said here, read verses 1 through 3, as we consider this. This demand had to be met. There was no other way around it. But if we're not worthy to open up the plan of salvation, if we are not worthy to explain how this is going to come about, have no power to enable man to be able to pay the price, then what are we going to do? But we still have a debt here that we can't pay.
Take 1 John 2:3.
Second chapter, verses 1 through 3.
My little children, these things write I unto you,
that you sin not.
And if any man sin, we
have an advocate
with the Father,
Jesus Christ.
And He is the propitiation for our sins.
Yes.
And not for our sins only,
but
also for the sins
of the whole world. Yes.
And hereby we do know that we know Him
if
we
keep
His commandments.
Yes. He is our propitiation. He is the appeasement. He is the answer. He is that which could meet the demand. You know, when you look upon it, sometimes you might have a debt and you can't pay it. Now you're scrambling trying to figure out how you can get it paid off. Well, can I trade you this for that? No, I don't want that. Can I give you this here? No, I don't want that. You owe me X number of dollars? I want so much money. Now, you know, the thing we don't have, if you just said, I owe him $1,000, said, well, can I give you so many ounces of gold? They said, okay, yeah, I'll take that. Because it's money, see. But we didn't have that. We didn't have a way of reconciling ourselves to God. But Jesus is the propitiation. He is the answer to all of that. He is able to reconcile or bring us back together with God. Not that we are set in some place of leverage, but the fact that we can now come back to a place where we can commune with the Father, and He's willing then to commune with us. He is the appeasement where He has brought forth a state of peace. The writer plainly brings it out, and people can go on through this life. They can live however they want, but God's word plainly lets us know that if you're not living according to His commandments, if you are vexing His Holy Spirit when He tries to deal with you, and you're just going to go on in your own way, He said they vexed His Spirit and He became their enemy. As loving as this God is, as helpful and as merciful and as meek as He has been, He can still be your enemy if you are not careful. And so Jesus has died to bring us to a place of peace where He could satisfy that demand, where He could turn wrath away and we receive mercy. And part of this propitiation is that He is able then to clean us up and bring us to a state where what was once unfavorable is now favorable with God. He has brought us to a place where it said in that passage, He's made us kings and priests. Now, kings and priests were always accorded a certain amount of respect, a certain amount of honor, a certain amount of worship, if you will. You know, when people came to the king, they bowed before him. Some of them got to where they, you hear this expression, kiss the ring. When they come before him, he hold his hand out and they literally kiss the ring. We are acknowledging you as king of whatever this whole province is. However far it ranges, we acknowledge that you are who you are. When it came to those high priests and whatnot in the times of Israel, you didn't just walk in and handle them any kind of way. And even though Paul said some things, when he found out it was the high priest, he said, oh, excuse me, I did not know you were who you were. So we are accorded that, but out in sin, we're no different than the most scraggly, the most smelly, the most raggedy-looking homeless person you can find. We're no different than them. And yet, God is able, through His plan of salvation, coming through Jesus Christ, can take that person who is that reprehensive, or however you want to pronounce it, whatever you want to say. When you look upon them, and that, let's just be honest, you've seen some of them, I'm sure, that look pretty sad. Now, how willing was you to just walk up and rub shoulders with them? Huh? You want to get somebody looking at you really strange? You do like I did once. A man came up to me and asked if I was giving some money to get some food. I was working in the downtown office there in Wichita. He was smelly, even been drinking. Looked like he hadn't had a bath for weeks and whatnot. And I was already on my way to someplace to get something to eat for lunch. And I just told him, said, well, I'll tell you what, I won't give you money, but if you want to eat, come on with me. I'm getting ready to go buy me something to eat now. You come on with me, and I'll get you something to eat. So we walked about a block and a half down the street, and people are watching you. Here you are, dressed up in a suit, and this man is looking as poor and as scraggy and as raggedy as he could, and people are kind of looking at you as you walk down the street, and we're talking to each other, and he's thanking me, well, I'm really thankful for this. Oh, you don't have to worry about that, and I'm glad I could just do a little bit to help, and how, you know, where you from or whatever. So we walk into this place, and it's jam crowded while people are trying to order their food. And you see some, as they see him standing next to me, and they're starting to back off a little bit. And some are kind of turning their head a little ways because they could smell him. And we wait our turn and still talking with him. Then we get up there to the counter, and I said, give this man what he wants. What do you like? What do you want? He thought I was just going to give him a little simple hamburger, and he'd gone his way, and I said, no, just you like, you see that up there, you like that, you like this, you like the other, and bought it for him, and then he's kind of like wanting to say thank you, and he went and sat down, and I went and sat with him, and he wasn't my skin color either. But you know, people were looking and staring and wondering, and even when he came to the counter, they're kind of looking at him like, I know he don't have no money, so what's he think he doing here, standing here to make an order,
yes,
until I told him, give him whatever he wants.
Yeah. Yeah.
But you know, you look upon that, and that same person,
yes, yes,
God could save that person,
yeah,
and then clean him up,
right,
inside and out.
Right.
Some people say it don't matter what's on the outside, it's only what's on the inside. It does matter what's on the outside.
Yeah.
It does matter.
Amen.
Because what's inside should reflect on the outside.
Right.
And if you got the wrong advertisement on the outside, it is not truly going to reflect what is inside.
Right.
May God help us. It matters a lot. As you go along in this life, you consider he could take that man and clean him up to the extent that by the time you and I see him again, you would never know he'd ever been in those kinds of places. That is a part of being a propitiation, where he takes us as reprehensible as we were before God, a God so pure and holy that he can't just stand and look upon sin. He can yet clean us up, make us favorable to where we can sit with him in high places,
yeah,
even as he said, reigning Lord with thee, lift us out of all of that stuff. And even as someone once told the young people not too long ago, all you've ever seen is brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so when they were saved. You don't know where they came from. You don't know what God delivered them out of. Sometimes they ought to know what they delivered us out of. But nevertheless, they've been raised to a place where you just about can't imagine them ever being what they were.
Praise the Lord.
That's what this propitiation does for us.
Yes.
This is the demand, and it is able to meet that demand at any point in time, regardless as to how bad it is. As Brother Harvey would say, from the guttermost to the uttermost, it is able to save and deliver, because the answer is all in Christ.
Yeah.
You know, this calling, as you go along the way, and I consider God has put a call upon man's life. But there is something else about this calling. Man does not realize many times that within their own soul, there is a call that is going out from them to God, crying out for help in this day and time. And man's condition is such that he can't deliver himself. And you know, when you get out there in the middle of the waters and you think you're about to drown, you won't have any shame in asking for some help.
Amen.
You know, I still remember, and he passed away with a drug overdose, but a friend of ours growing up, Steve Calhoun, we were swimming at the park one day, and you know, we're all chasing each other. We're jumping into 3 feet, to 4 feet, to 9 feet, wherever we wanted to go, that's where we were going. He was swimming just fine. But then the very next day, I don't know what happened. He was in the water, back off in the deep end of 9 foot deep water, and he started having an issue where he thought he was going to drown. And at first we all thought he was playing, because we knew he could swim. We knew he was in that water all day, the day before, with no issues, no problems. But now he's going down, and we're looking at him, and like, you know, finally you're almost like, man, quit playing. You know, Are you serious? And because now you're kind of getting in a place where you don't know if he's really going down or if he's just putting on a really, really good acting job. Uh-huh. But he went on down, and the lifeguard jumped in there and pulled him up from the bottom of the swimming pool and brought him up. We don't know what happened. But you know, once he panicked or whatever it was, even though he could have done like a lot of people do spiritually speaking, they're going down, they are buried up under all of this sin, but I'm going to do it myself.
Oh my God.
I'm going to get out of it myself.
Yeah.
Instead of just hollering out for some help and letting God come and save them, I'm going to do it myself. I'm going to do it my way.
Uh-huh.
Well, that can kill you.
Right.
And I just saw something not too long ago. They had a thing said different actors that have died and now nobody remembers them. And I thought, well, I wonder what happened. So I clicked on and you read a little excerpt about each one, what they died of, and you find out they died of a lot of things. One died of pneumonia, somebody else heart failure, congestive heart failure, somebody else died from complications from HIV and whatnot. But there was this one, he died of heart failure, but his heart failure was brought on by him trying to deliver himself from alcohol abuse. And he didn't try to get any help. He just going to do it on his own. I don't know if he was trying to medicate himself or what. It didn't tell you. But he ended up dying as a result. That's the way it is with a lot of people, spiritually speaking, thinking,
right,
I'm going to deliver myself and I'm going to clean myself up. And then after I have made myself favorable, then I'm going to come to Christ. But that's not what his plan is all about, because one, you and I cannot make ourselves favorable in the eyes of God. He might deal with us with his spirit of conviction through the Holy Ghost, and we may begin to lay some things aside, and we may quit doing some things, but that is the work of the Spirit. That is not us cleaning ourselves up. We might think we are, but that's not what's taking place. So when we consider it, we're going to have to call out to him. Let me just say it this way. The call within the soul is already going out. We just need to take the mute button off so it can be out there verbally, if you will, where God can truly hear what's going on.
Amen.
And where we can hear that we are calling out for him.
Yeah.
You know, Peter wasn't thinking at all about what the others thought about him when he started going down. He wasn't sitting there thinking, well, I'm supposed to be the leader, and if I start calling out, they're going to think I'm not the real leader of this group.
Right.
He said, Lord, save me. And the answer again was Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So may the Lord help us as we go along in this way. We want to be made favorable in God's sight, but it takes his sacrifice in order for that to take place. And if we want to find deliverance, we're going to have to call upon this Lord as we go along the way. Isaiah the 59th chapter, verses 14 through 17. You consider here that a lot of times people think they can figure it all out, and man kind of thinks he can figure it out, and I don't care what they say, but I tell people a lot of times, you find all these different presidents, you can go back as far as you want, they make all kinds of promises about what they are going to do.
Uh-huh.
And do you understand they don't have the power to really do that? They do not, they take the credit for it.
Yeah.
And a lot of these things, when you look at it, especially financially, you just find that this financial system cycles through and works and grinds in its own way. And there are a lot of things that I'm not saying that it will work without man's help, so to speak, but there are many things that man can do that can throw a real monkey wrench in it when it comes to how the markets respond to what people are saying and thinking and doing. But nevertheless, as you look upon it, you consider that in spite of what they say, how many presidents have you paid attention to when it comes to finances? How many folks really stop and listen? You remember that old commercial when Ian Hutton talks, everybody listens? How many presidents are really like that? You can't really find one. But now if you ask, you start looking around, and when people are watching things, they pay close attention to what Warren Buffett is doing.
Yeah.
And when he talks, everybody does listen.
Uh-huh.
And they're going to pay attention to what is he doing and where is he putting his money, because they're going to go do some of the same things. When it wasn't Warren Buffett, I forget the man's name, but he managed the Fidelity Magellan Mutual Fund, Peter something, but when he would talk, people was listening. Why was that? Because at that time, it was the biggest mutual fund in the world, and it didn't start out that way, but when he began to manage it and make the moves that he made financially, it started growing, and people kept pouring more money in there. Now it's so big that there's limitations as to how much money he could move in any one day, because they didn't want him affecting the whole entire market and economy by what he did. May God help us as we go through this life and recognize it's not about what all these other people are saying. The real answer is Christ.
Amen.
And we need to look to Him. Isaiah 59, verse 14, please.
And judgment is turned away backward.
Yes.
And justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter.
Yes.
Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment.
All right.
And he, to 17, right?
Yes.
And he saw that there was no,
no man,
and wondered that
there was no intercessor.
Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him.
Yes.
For he put on
righteousness
as
a breastplate,
and a helmet as salvation
on his head.
And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal
as a cloak. Now, I've mentioned this before, but I know for a while it seemed like it's died down now. You know, for a while people said, well, I'm passionate about something.
Uh-huh.
That makes it sound pretty good, don't it? Mm-hmm. I'm really sincere about what I'm doing. I'm all into it. And you know, this is a passion. This isn't just a feel-good thing. This isn't just the flavor of the month. This is something that's really serious with me. And yet, I see them straying off into this, going off into that. And I'm like, okay, what they started out with, they're apparently not so passionate about anymore. For some reason, they got this grown up with, and now they're off into something else. So sometimes when I hear buzzwords, I don't get too excited about it. I don't, in fact, sometimes when people are throwing that word passion around, I refuse to use it. That's just me. They're like, well, it makes light of it, and people do this, but it gives a certain connotation to it, and I don't want to do that. Not that it was a bad thing in and of itself, but it's just the way people are utilizing it and going on. But here's where you see some real true passion by what God did. He saw that there was nobody to stand up for justice. There was no one that could come in with equity, and it said truth felleth and it's falling in the street. It's like there's nobody there to help it to stand up. In other words, there's nobody really living the example the way he desires it to be lived. So as a result of this, God, looking upon it, takes it upon himself.
Yes.
He said it displeased him that there was no judgment.
Right.
And he wondered why there was no man. There was no one to intercede. There was no one to plead the cause of justice and righteousness and mercy as he would have it to be. So it says here, he brought before him and put on salvation himself.
Right.
He used his own wisdom, his own strength, his own love, his own righteousness to bring forth this plan, and this is what sustained him.
Right.
It was not something that somebody else did that gave him the impetus to do it. You know, the lady that went before the unjust judge, she just kept coming to him until he just got wearied with it. I got to do something for this woman because she's just wearing me out. Just every day I hear her calling up through my window, avenge me of mine adversary. And I'm tired of hearing her voice. Well, now he has something else to move him at that point. But it was going to take more than that to bring forth a plan of salvation that would last from the time that Christ died upon the cross to the very end of this world, however many years that may end up being, however many souls may come walking upon the face of this earth throughout all that time. this plan of salvation will be there for each and every one. If there's 500 billion more people that get to be born and live upon this earth after you and I are gone, this plan of salvation will still be there. Yeah. And after all of them years, Christ will still be the answer to everything that they meet in that day and time. Regardless as to how people may feel like things have changed and what they have to deal with then, we didn't have to deal with now. It will not matter. Christ will still be the answer for them to where they can live in this life the way God would have them to live in this day and time. So he's let us know here that he brought this forth and he put on the helmet of salvation. He put on the garments of vengeance and it says was clad with zeal as a cloak. That was his passion to provide a way that mankind could be saved, could make their way back to him, would not be forced to do it, but if they will come, if they will yield, if they will submit, then he will meet them. And so he said, whosoever will, let him come. No one can keep them from coming. All the devils in hell can't keep them from coming. This is how perfect this plan of salvation is. You know, there have been times where you get ready to try to deal with some things that on the job, you're trying to troubleshoot or something. And you say, well, we got a plan? Yeah, okay, what's the plan? Well, we're going to do this, this, and this. Okay, what if that plan don't work? Well, we'll figure that out when it don't work. You know, because we don't know. You can't look at this plan of salvation and say, well, what's going to happen when it don't work? God set this one up. And it's going to work. And you find that he did this, and there was a need in all of this plan because man, you know, as was mentioned this morning, and the devil told him, oh, you won't surely die. Did she die? Yes, she did. She surely did die. And she realized it once it took place. I've often thought with her and Adam to be able to hear the voice of God in the cool of the evening, to be able to commune and you know, now just when Jesus walked with them two men on the road to Emmaus, they probably said, didn't it burn within? Like, you know, when you're in the presence of God, it does something to you. And so you consider they were in the, what would I call it? The pure, raw, unadulterated, I'm going to say unfiltered presence of God. And now you separate it. And I was like, what did that feel like to them? That's a question I'd like to ask them when they get to heaven. Like, okay, when you finally did what you did, whatever it was you ate off of that tree, how did it feel when you did that? Because that was something that was lost and it was never regained again.
Amen.
But you know, as you look upon it, you see there that they died. So we needed something that would bring life. And Jesus is that answer. Yes, and even as he said there in the 10th chapter of John, he said, I'm come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. He came to bring an abundant life.
Yes.
And it's a life of love. And the writer tells us there in that 13th chapter, 1 Corinthians, that this love never fails. Right. So if I have a life of love that is based upon God, a love that never fails, then you can have a life that will not fail. It's not difficult to have. Although sometimes people make it difficult to receive. 1 John, the 3rd chapter, verses 1 through 3, you consider as you go through this life that he has given us something here where you can be alive and you can enjoy yourself in this day and time. You think about it. When you're out in the world, what do they tell you that you need to do in order to live the life? What they offer to you? No, come on now. You've been out there. What did they offer to you? Some's going to offer you drugs.
Simple pleasures.
Simple pleasures. I had them offer me drugs. And it wasn't just other guys offering it to me either. I had some girls offer it to you. Like, you ever thought about this? Yeah, no, I ain't doing that. One of them, I know she even asked him, like, well, I do it, so what's wrong with you? That's when I told her, I don't have to walk out on the highway, wait for a semi to come down, barreling down the road at 60 miles an hour, because the speed limit was 55 back then. Because I have to step out there and step in front of it and let it run over me for me to figure out it's going to hurt me. Well, I do it, and it ain't hurting me. Yeah, it is. And I thought then, well, I had some interest in it, but I ain't got that much interest, so I'm going a different way. I had some others offered to me, and sitting in the library, we're supposed to be working on our junior research papers. And, hey, you want some of this? And look, fella, if you don't put that back in your pocket and get on away from me with that, me and you is going down right here. I'm not going to take the chance of getting in trouble for you offering me some drugs. And you know, as you go on, I was grown and married and working, and one guy come to me, well, I notice how you do things at work, and you look like you're a real business person, and I'd like to come over to your house and make a proposition to you. Like, okay, what do you propose? Well, it's a business proposition, and I thought right then, yeah, you pushing dope, and you think I'm stupid enough to get involved with it. I didn't tell him that, but I'm just thinking, and I'm just playing along. Well, you ain't told me what this proposition is all about. Why don't you tell me, you know, let me know so I can start thinking about it. Never did bring it up. He wasn't the only one that's ever brought something like that up. They will offer you drugs as a way of pleasure. Now, some of them don't offer you that way. You know, it's hey, ain't nothing better than when you out pitching hay to open up a cold. Doesn't that sound inviting? And yet, show you how crossed up our thinking is. When you drink beer, what does it do? Does it hydrate you or does it dehydrate you? It dehydrates you. And they know that. And yet you're going to be out in the field in the broad sun, pitching hay, sweating like I don't know what, and you're going to drink beer that's going to make you be dehydrated even more. What sense does that make? But they're presenting like, oh, it's a good thing to open up a cold when they're drinking while you pitching hay. Or doing a whole lot of other things you don't have no business doing. You consider it. They make it sound like, all right, well, you don't want to drink and you don't want to do the drugs, but you need to get this job so you can make this money. Oh, you know, you got to have money and it'll help you. Like somebody once told me, you know, I took a little promotion and they gave me about a $5 an hour increase in pay. But about halfway through my probation, I told them, man, I'm checking out of here and I'm going back to where I used to work. I need to be able to get to my wife at a moment's notice, and I can't do that here. Right. And you know what the superintendent asked somebody else? And they never came and asked me. Mm-hmm. But they came and said something to somebody, why would he give up that pay? Well, they came and said it to me, and I told them, look, it ain't about the money, it's about my wife. Mm-hmm. I don't care about that money. I don't have to have that money. Mm-hmm. But you know, people will offer it like, well, but see, you get all this money, and then you can do this, and you can do that, and we can really make it sound good. If you get enough, so you can help your family, and you can help your grandchildren, and your great-grandchildren, and this can go on through generations. So look at how nice it would be to get all of this. Tell me something you could give your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren that will go on through all generations.
Yes. Yeah.
You know what the answer is? Christ.
Right.
If you can live the example,
amen.
Then it can spread through all generations. And you say, well, where's the Bible in that? Go read about the Rechabites.
Uh-huh. That's right. Mm-hmm.
And you know what they wouldn't do? They wouldn't drink that wine. And they wouldn't even build permanent homes. Their forefathers told them, don't build permanent homes. Don't drink any wine.
Amen.
God tells Jeremiah, go and set pots of wine before him and tell him to drink. God said, do it. And God sent his prophet to tell him that I said, do it. And they still told him, we won't drink no wine. Our forefathers told us, don't, and we won't.
Amen.
And you know what he said about that? Because God did it to show the Israelites how they were straying off and was not following him. And here's an example of these little no-name people that are following me. And I'm going to show you how true their fidelity is by testing them right in front of you so you can learn a lesson of how you are to obey me. And he said because of what they just did, they will never want to have somebody in their family stand in my presence. In other words, they are going to have somebody that's got a connection to the Almighty God throughout all generations as they go along the way. And I sometimes wonder, who are some of them Rechabite descendants today? And I wonder what kind of lives are they living today? Who is in connection with God amongst them today in this day and time? But you know, when Jesus came, they said some of the very first people to accept and embrace the plan of salvation was some of those who were descendants of them same Rechabites that would not drink wine as they went along the way. And I said, God is true to his word. Some 500-600 years later, there was still somebody living from those descendants that was still following God because they realized the answer is Jesus Christ. Amen. And when he came along, they recognized him and they acknowledged him as son.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. You and I, as we go through this life, we can have that. But I think about he gives us this life. And we sung another song that embodies these three verses here. So 1 John 3:1-3.
Behold.
Yes, ma'am.
Okay. Behold, what manner of love the Father
hath bestowed upon us,
that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him
purifies himself even as he is pure. This embodies the life we are to live. And it is all through Christ. Here he says that look at the love that God hath bestowed upon us.
Amen.
Then that next verse says, but we know. We don't know what he looks like.
Right.
What sense does this make? You don't know what something looks like. But when he appears, you know you're going to be looking just like him.
That's right.
You're going to know who he is because he's going to look like you and you're going to look like him.
Yes.
And you know that?
He made it that way.
And then he said, every man that has this hope in him purifies himself. What you see right there is love, faith, and hope right there that comes through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
This is the kind of life that he provides where we are in a place and we can look upon it and he says, look at this love that God has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God.
Amen.
We are his children. You ain't nobody. You know, that some people say, well, nobody even knows y'all exist. Uh-huh. He knows.
Yes, he does.
That's all that matters.
Yes.
He knows. And you know what? Other people know we exist, too.
Yes.
All you have to do is wait till somebody gets in a really, really tight situation.
Right.
Or they get to where they're about to die and leave this world. Mm-hmm. And somehow, they seem to know how to get somebody to contact them, no name, nobody know who they are people, and tell them to pray. And you know, sometimes we're not careful. We think, well, yeah, nobody knows who we are, and yeah, we're not big, and we don't have a lot of folks, and yeah, we don't have all the things that they have, and they got all these musicians, and they got all these singers, and they got all this, that, and the other, and we don't know. And yet, when it's all said and done, and I have even seen a time or two where somebody who was in all that other stuff, when it came time to realize that I'm getting ready to leave this world, they came back to some of them no-name people to make sure they were straight with God. So he gives us something here,
yes,
where we are raised up, amen, to be called the sons of God.
Yes.
Now, not everybody likes for that to happen. In other words, what I mean is you know, you find sometimes people go through this life and things happen, and now they're without. Now, I just say as an example, my sister, I overheard her telling my wife's, Sariva's grandfather after service one day. I said, "Grandpa, tell me." He said, "Yeah, I don't have a grandpa or a grandma. All of my grandmothers and grandfathers are dead and gone. Some of them been gone so long, and some of them she never even got to meet. They died before any of us was ever born." So she told him, "Since I don't have anybody, I was wondering if you would be my grandfather." And he said, "Sure." But now to show you how it was, not once did I ever hear him call her granddaughter. Next Sunday at church, when he saw, "How you doing, daughter?" And so she even told him when he finally passed away, he said, "Well, I know he had his children and all, but I'm one of them too. Let me tell y'all something." Mm-hmm. And she told him that story, mm-hmm, and told him that from then on, and it was true, mm-hmm, he didn't call her granddaughter. Mm-hmm. He called her daughter.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
See, that's the way God is.
Yes, yes.
Raise you from sin, yes, to royal honor.
Yes.
She could tell them, "Man, I'm on a level with y'all. Y'all his blood children, but I'm one of them too.
Thank you, Lord.
He called me daughter."
Yes.
And he did. And I don't know that I ever heard him call her by her first name. And whenever we had someone have a birthday, we all got together. If it was Christmas or Thanksgiving or 4th of July or Labor Day holiday, somebody going to get together to eat. "How you doing, daughter? How you doing, daughter?" So as you go along, you consider he has made us the sons of God.
Right.
He has raised us up.
Amen.
And then, not only that, some might say, "Well, yeah, but, you know," then they could have said, they didn't. They were really nice and sweet about it. They could have told her, "Well, you might be considered a daughter, but when it comes time to divide up the inheritance, you're going to find out you ain't the real daughter."
Mm-hmm.
They never said none of that. He didn't leave her anything. But what I'm trying to get to there is that then you look upon it and he says, we are the sons of God,
yes,
and it does not appear what we shall be. But we know, we got faith, we believe that whatever he is like when he appears,
yes,
we are going to be like him, and we're going to be able to see him as he is in all his majesty, in all his glory,
yes,
his power, his authority, whatever you want to say, however you can think of it and encapsulate it in your mind, we are going to see him just as he is. And we,
yes,
know we're going to do it, and we ain't never done it before.
That's right.
That's the faith that he gives us,
yes,
even in this day and time. And then he says, every man that has this hope in him, I got this hope that someday I'm going to get to see Jesus. Just like Job said, "I will see." He said, "Though the worms riddle my body and there's going to be hardly nothing left," he said, "yet in my flesh,
all right,
I will see God."
Yes.
Does that give you just a little glimpse as to what kind of power he has? Because sometimes I think about it. You go to these cemeteries, you see all of these headstones and whatnot. And then I think sometimes, how many people in this world have died since the world began, and we don't even know where they're buried?
That's right.
We might be, where you live, you might be standing right on top of somebody that's been buried many, many years ago. Don't even know. And I consider that when it's all said and done, and I know many of them during the wars were jettisoned out at sea and you know, rotted away and bones separated and currents scattered them all over the place and who knows what was eating on them down there, you know, and all those kinds of things. And yet,
yeah,
they're going to come back.
Yeah.
Sharks eat them. And I want you to get the point. They come out as poop, okay?
Yeah.
All right? You understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
And yet he's still going to bring it all back.
Yes, he is.
Does that somehow give you just a little glimpse of what kind of power and authority he has that he can make, he can restore your DNA out of nothing?
All right.
That's right. Yeah.
And it ain't going to be jumbled up and messed up either.
That's right.
And however he chooses to bring us back in the flesh, that's what we are going to be.
Yeah.
And then we have this hope. So because we have this hope that encourages us when everybody says you ought to give up. This hope that lets you keep hoping in God and believing in God when everybody else would be like Job's wife, say, you ought to just curse God and die. What sense does it make for you to still be here talking about you believe in God and you love God and you trust God?
Yes.
Just get this over with. And yet he told her, he give and he take it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He's able to live out that example of where I'm sure she wasn't the only one that thought that. Some of the mothers thought, man, you done did something wrong. God done turned against you. Ain't no hope for you. You just might as well check it in and we'll just say, well, he didn't make it. And throughout all of that, he was hoping against hope. He had to hold on to his integrity. Even though all those folks turned against him, his servants, he said, turned away from him. They laughed at him. His wife was deserting him. His friends was miserable comforters. Others that probably said they were friends never even came to see him. But yet he found an answer and he held on to it. And we still have that answer today. That is Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Whatever the circumstances, we can still face it with the hope in him and continue to purify ourselves by the help of the Lord as we go along the way. So whatever people might say, for all of the issues of life, the answer is still Christ.
Amen.